If them kids weren't so cute, you'd get aggravated with them, wouldn't you? Amen. All right, let's praise his name. He's an amazing God. He amazes me how he provides. He amazes me how he literally provides for our every need. We serve a great God, Emmanuel Baptist. Amen. We're thankful for that. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. You may wonder why we have been pushing really hard to pay the debt off on our church building. Well, as I was looking, I knew I had it somewhere in my notes. Between the two mortgages that we have, I know the one we've gotten down to about $65,000. The other one we've gotten down actually to $139,000. Between those two mortgages, we pay over $13,000 a year just in interest. So that's why we're hitting it hard like we are. And you say, Pastor, I'll be honest, you talk a lot about money, and especially lately. Well, we do that every year. And the reason we do is because we indeed are never more like Christ than when we're giving. I want you to find 2 Chronicles chapter 24, but then I also want you to find and hold your place, because we're going to go to it in a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So 2 Chronicles 24, which is what we're going to stay mostly in this morning, but then also find 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that's in the New Testament. And then the Old Testament passage that we will really dig into today and finish up a message we started last Sunday morning entitled, Let's Do Something While We Can, is 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Oftentimes, especially when you speak on an Old Testament passage, there may be some that think, well, wait a minute, giving... giving financially is something that really is an Old Testament teaching. Well, as you'll see today, giving is not only in the Old Testament, giving is in the New Testament. And I know sometimes there are, and I've talked to people over the years that believe, and they do. Many believe that tithing was an Old Testament type of requirement. And for those that, now I don't necessarily agree with that, but let's just say for a moment that even if Old Testament was supporting of the tithe and it was an Old Testament ritual or an Old Testament requirement, I've often responded by this statement. If in the Old Testament it required us to give a tenth, and that was under law for some that believe that, I don't necessarily agree with that, but let's just say it was under the law, then how much more should we give now that we're under the grace? We're under grace now. We're not under the law. So if the tithe was of the law, then it maybe really challenged us to dig in and think to ourselves, how much more then should we give if we're under grace? I'm grateful, ladies and gentlemen, that God gave us the law. I don't want you to think that the law isn't important. The law is important. Because when you think about from a law of God perspective, it is the law of God that shows us our need for a Savior. Can I get a witness in the building? It's the law of God that shows us that we're lost. It's the law of God that shows us that we're sinners. It's the law of God that shows us that unless we repent, we'll perish. It's the law of God that acts, as Galatians says, our schoolmaster in bringing us to Christ. The schoolmaster was the slave in Bible times who was in charge of getting the children to and from school. So the law of God, like Paul said to the Galatians, it acts as our schoolmaster. It is what shows us that we need a Savior. Without the law of God, we would not be aware that we need a Savior. So I'm grateful to God for the law. But thanks be to God, when Jesus Christ came, he didn't come. Now, do not misunderstand this. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. We know that there may be some that say, well, preacher, I hope that, you know, I hope my good outweighs my bad, because if my good outweighs my bad, I mean, I don't do this and I don't do this and I keep the Ten Commandments and I this and this and this. And boy, I hope. Well, the thing about this is, please understand this, and not to insult your intelligence or insult your belief in the Bible, but your understanding of Scripture. But let me encourage you to dig a little deeper, and you will find this to be true, biblically accurate. The law of God has absolutely no saving power. It cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and then you repenting of sin, being a sinner, and believing that gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, that what Jesus did, he did for you. Only salvation is found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in the law. And I'm grateful to God that it isn't found in the law, because if it was found in the law, I would be hopeless this morning, because I do not have the capacity or the ability to keep all of the law of God. You say, preacher, well, shouldn't you strive? I mean, which one you having trouble with? Are you having trouble with thou shalt not kill? Maybe. No, I'm just kidding. But no, I mean, we don't have the power to keep the law. So again, in the context of giving, if it was a law thing, then how much more then should we give even more, because we're under grace? And again, I say this to the most giving people I've ever met in my life, and I mean that. To the most giving people I've ever met in my life are those here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. The context again, just to sum up, just to really briefly give you a summary of what we've already covered, and for time's sake, that way we can make more headway in this passage as we seek to exposit this. The context is, you have Joash, who is 7 years old when he begins to reign as king. At about 1 year of age, he's rescued. He's hidden in the temple of God, where, because his grandmother, literally his grandmother, Athaliah, wants him dead, and she wants to kill him. She's killed everybody else off, but they then take Joash, they rescue him, they put him in the house of God, where he is taken care of and protected. He then goes on at age 7 and becomes king of Israel. And we now fast forward a little bit in the story, and now he's a little older. He's been reigning for some time, and there's no doubt in my mind, as he begins to look around into the temple and see how deplorable it is, to see how broken down it is, to see how it is no longer the beautiful structure that it was intended to be. And it doesn't look like a building that has been dedicated for the worship and the adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't look like a temple where Jehovah God, you know, shows up and meets with his people. It doesn't look like that any longer. So Joash becomes very burdened about doing something about refinishing it, refurbishing it, and restoring it to its rightful place. So we'll pick up our story in verse 4 of 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded. When the Bible says he was minded, it literally means he had set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 5. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Jerusalem and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God. You see, he was tying a personalness to this need. And that's important, and I want you to see that. Gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year. And see that ye hasten the matter. You may say, well, preacher, I've noticed that we do this every year. It seems like every year we're constantly asking and we're constantly taking a Jewish offering. Will that ever stop? Honestly, I pray to God it never does. And here's why I say that. Because the work of God will always be that. It will be a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as we're here, may we honor the Lord, may we give, may we worship him in spirit and in truth, and in doing so, may he be pleased. So again, Howbeit, verse 5, the last sentence, the Levites hastened it not. They didn't see the urgency. They didn't sense the urgency. I think in my mind about these Levites, when they had heard Joash say this, maybe they had this idea. Maybe they had this philosophy in their heart. Why now? Right? We've been this way for years. It's been in this condition. Now, we don't know how long it had been in this condition, but surmise us to think that it could have been for quite a while. It may have been for a long time. So we continue on, and the king, verse 6, called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. Look at verse 8. And at the king's commandment they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, a servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levite, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day, and notice this, gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected. Look at that in verse 13. The work was perfected, completed by them. And notice this last statement. And they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. Literally, they restored the house of God to its original condition. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us love you more, Lord. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. God, you know my heart. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have free reign and will use this message not to begrudge people, not to give them a guilt trip, but God, truly to just show them the blessing of giving. Lord, you've been so good to us. And Father, we are thankful that indeed we have an opportunity to give to something that will absolutely has the ability to far outlast us when we're dead and gone. So Father, we thank you and we praise you for the ability to give. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. May be seated. Let's do something while we can. Let's do something while we can. We noticed last week the reason for their giving. We talked about the fact that the house of God was a mess. It was broken down. It was something that had really become a shame and a disgrace to the people of God and to the nation of Israel. This morning, I want us to dig in and focus on the requirement of their giving. Notice the requirement of their giving. And in so doing, I want us to look at several things, and four things that we'll look at and really kind of fleshes out for us how they gave. Can you imagine being one in the nation of Israel to hear a decree from the Levites and hear the Levites, you know, challenge us to give, and people didn't respond? So then Joash brings Jehoiada in, who was a spiritual mentor to Joash. And Joash says, hey, why didn't they do it? Why didn't they sense the urgency? Why didn't they see the need? I mean, God's word. Now, here's the thought. God's word had already commanded the Israelites to give. Matter of fact, he uses and he talks about this as notice letter A under the requirements of their giving. Notice the obedience of their giving. Under requirement of giving, we see, first of all, their obedience in their giving. Notice in verse 5, and we'll just kind of give you some thoughts on this. In verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, so he gathered together the priests and Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God. You know, sometimes I think if we're not careful, people can have the attitude, and honestly do, I think they do. People have sometimes can have the mentality that the reason the preacher is challenging you to give is because the preacher gets all the money. I promise you that does not happen. And I promise you here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, first of all, I do not know who gives and who doesn't give. And I'm grateful to God for that. I do not look at the tithing records. I do not look at the envelopes. I do not do that. And there's a reason I do not do that. The reason is it's none of my business who gives and who doesn't give. That is a personal matter. That is a, you know, we're not like some, and I know this to be true. We are not like some denominations that if you miss your tithe, you get a letter in the mail 2 or 3 days later saying, hey, you missed your tithe. I know of a Baptist church one time that a pastor that I knew that if, for example, if he forgot, and I know you find this hard to believe, but sometimes we get busy, and as a pastor, sometimes we can get busy and forget to put our offering in. That happens. I can't believe that. Well, we have forgotten. But I told Brother Stephen, I said, but the good thing is, just the other day, I was able to go online. We've had it up there for quite a while now, probably close to a year, probably. Over a year? We've had the online giving option. I said, so the other day, I was able to go on my telephone. Can you believe that? Preacher, the high-tech redneck that he is. He was able to go on, and I was able to set up an account, and I can give online. That way, if I'm out sick or if we're on vacation, we can give, and it just, you know, just sends right in there. And it, again, you say, I would never do the online. Well, it's a very secure way of giving. So, but again, sometimes we forget, and a pastor that I knew, he said, you know, there would be times where if he forgot to put his tithe in, the treasurer and maybe one of the deacons would come to him later that night and says, hey, you forgot to put your tithe in. I'm like, wow. that just blows me away. But anyway, you say, preacher, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I think biblically, it's a personal matter. And hear my heart in this. And here's why I say that. Our giving, and I said this in my prayer, our giving is an act of worship to our Lord. That was a good place to say amen right there. Our giving is a show of worship and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word obedience is a very intentional word in this outline. We see the obedience in their giving. The Bible said there in verse 5, gather of all Israel money to repair the house of the Lord. And then notice in verse number 6, and the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection? But notice this, according, there isn't just, the preacher isn't just making something up. You know, the king, Joash, he isn't just making something up and inventing something and creating something, you know, just to build his kingdom. No. He is calling God's people to obedience of what God's word already told them they should be doing. Look at the text in verse 6. Why hast thou, Jehoiada, he says, and said to him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, a servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? The obedience in their giving. The collection that was taken according to the commandment of Moses. Moses, the servant of God, the great warrior for Christ that he was and leading the nation of Israel, was given the command of God to tell the people that they indeed were to give to the house of the Lord. They were to be obedient in their giving. When you come now to go to 1 Corinthians, you say, preacher, that's Old Testament. You're absolutely right. But now let's go to the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We have a New Testament illustration of giving. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and then we'll also look at 2 Corinthians 9 in just a moment, we see now a New Testament illustration. Did you find it? Are you there? All right, you're there. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says in verse 1, now Paul is talking, he's speaking to this local church. He says, now concerning the collection, underline that word collection. We see the same word In 2 Chronicles 24, as a matter of fact, I think it's used twice. I believe I'm right. Could be wrong. I think it's used twice there in 2 Chronicles passage. But now in verse 1, now concerning of 1 Corinthians, the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, Sunday, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So Paul's talking about the collection. He's talking about taking of money, the collection of money, the offerings of money, if you will. You come now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want us to look at verse 6 and 7, though. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, if you found it, say, I found it. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. But notice in verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Let me make a statement about giving. You will never give unless it's intentional. You will never give unless it's intentional. You have to, and Paul's saying this, you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? When someone gives, it's not an accident that they give. It's an act of our worship. It's an act of obedience. Giving indeed is that. Whether you believe in tithing or not tithing, giving is absolutely supported in Scripture. I think you can support tithing as well. That's my personal belief on that. But giving indeed is supported throughout the Word of God. Systematic giving is supported in Scripture. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I believe our giving should be done in a systematic way. I think weekly, if you get paid weekly, you should be giving. If you get paid quarterly, you should be giving quarterly. If you get paid every 2 weeks, you should give something to the Lord through the local New Testament church every couple of weeks if you get paid every 2 weeks. And by the way, let me also thank, and again, I do not know who gives, but this one thing I have observed over the years, and I want to thank God for our senior adults here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Our largest offering Sundays are always the first Sunday of the month. And the reason that is because I know it is. I do not know, but just by observance as a pastor for many years, my observance has been the reason the first Sunday of the month is always often the largest Sunday of giving is because the senior adults who have walked with God for many decades and have seen God provide young people and have understood a principle and then learned it in their own life that you can never outgive God, they know it's a blessing to be able to give back to the Lord Jesus. For all that He has provided, for all that He has done in their life, it is a blessing to be able to give back a portion of what He's given us. But notice in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, every man, as he hath purposeth in his heart, underline the word purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now notice this. I love these verses. I've been saying to you for years, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, if Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church has been a blessing to you and your family, and you've been blessed, edified, and encouraged, maybe you got saved through the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist, then give. I encourage you to give. As a believer in Jesus and obedience to the Lord, give. You say, preacher, but how should I give? Well, look at what it tells us here. It tells us how not to give. I love this. Verse 7. Every man, according as he hath, purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Right? You wonder why every service, every Sunday morning during offering time, I'll say, it's offering time, Emmanuel Baptist, and our people hoop and holler and shout and amen and hallelujah. Why do they do that? Because we're not giving grudgingly. It's not a burden. It's not a grudge, to give back, right? We don't want to guilt anyone into giving. And you say, yeah, but preacher, there's two things a preacher's not supposed to talk about, politics and money. Well, politics, we'll leave that alone. You can ask me my personal opinion. I'll tell you, be more than happy to tell you. You say, well, who's let me just say, Republicans and Democrats, they need a lot of prayer. And this nation needs a lot of prayer. And again, don't get me off. Don't amen that, because then you're going to get me off on politics, and I don't want to go there. But anyway, every man according to as he hath purposed it in his heart. So my question is, in your giving, actually, I want you to ask yourself a personal question. Answer it in the quietness of your heart. Is it done on purpose? Do you honestly get alone with the Lord? Get your checkbook out. Maybe get online now. And many young people do that. I know some of the college kids do that. They've told me that they do it online. For some of us not so high tech, we may think, why in the world we need online giving? Well, because it's the age in which we live, right? Can you imagine the first car that rolled down the road and people saying, why in the world we need cars? We got this buggy and donkeys. Well, aren't you glad that that consensus didn't overrule and override, you know, the automobile industry? And again, but anyway, change is a part of life. Change is necessary. Let him give, not grudgingly. Look at verse 7. Or of necessity, not by compulsion, right? We don't, you know, put a weight on you. You better give, or we're gonna go after you. No, we're not going to do that. Notice this last statement. And this takes us to our second point of the requirements of the giving illustrated in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We see, first of all, the obedience of their giving. But secondly, we see the joy in their giving. And it's found based on the passage in the Old Testament, but also here in verse number 8, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. Notice this last statement. Are you looking at it? Look at the last statement of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. You looking at it, Adam? You looking at it? Look at it. Look at the passage. Look at the verse. Everybody look at it. Don't look up at me. Look at the passage. I'm not saying it. God's saying it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is the word joyful. God loveth a cheerful or joyful giver. Giving is something, and you can go back to Second Chronicles. We see the joy in their giving. Paul used the word. It's a word even used here in this passage. He uses a word, collection. It's interesting when you study that word out, because the word collection, the root word of the word collection, it means this. Get this. This is awesome. It means to say something. That's what the word collection means. It means to say something. They say, preacher, what does that have to do with me? Well, here's what it has to do with all of us. If we know Christ is our Savior and He is the God that we serve, He's the Lord of our life, when we come to worship our Lord on a Sunday morning, or a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, but when we come to worship our Lord, and when the offering time is you know, we're getting ready to have an offering, literally the collection is getting ready to be taken. Guess what we're doing when we give our offering? We are saying something, ladies and gentlemen. You say, what are we saying? We are saying, we are showing, we are demonstrating. Hey, we really truly love Jesus. Listen, friend. Because we have one God, and that God is not money, we give. I ask you a question. Who is the provider of your life? And I know I've had people over the years make statements like this. Preacher, you just don't understand. You just don't understand how many bills I have. That may be true. But that does not stop us from the principle of giving in the Bible. You said, preacher, well, I got to provide for my family. Well, question. Who is really the provider? Is it me or is it the Lord Jesus? Here's what I've learned. I'm telling you, friend, I mean this from all my heart. God takes care of His kids. You didn't hear that. God takes care of His children. He will amaze you at how well He will take care of you. Just simply be obedient and honor Him with the first fruits. Honor Him with what He's given you. Give back a portion of what He's blessed you with. You cannot give God. You've heard me say time and time and time again, over and over and over. You can't outgive the Lord. And we could tell story after story after story. But the word collection means to say something. Our giving says something about us. It says something about our love for souls. It says something about our love for God and God's work. And I know there may be some say, preacher, maybe you watch the internet. Come on, preacher. You really honestly believe that my giving really is indicative of how much I love Jesus? Yes, I do believe that. Yes, I truly believe that. Because you say, preacher, well, why? Because when you look in Scripture, true obedience and true love and true admiration and worship of our Lord, you know, it ought to be done in obedience to what God says. You know, obedience is bearing sacrifice, but it also should be done. I encourage you, when you give joyfully. It ought to be as a family, it ought to be something that you talk about around your house. Giving. You say, preacher, you talk about giving around your house? You better believe we do. You talk about it to your children. We share stories with our kids about how God provides. When the Lord, you know, comes through and shows us and demonstrates his power and God provides for us many, many times in a financial way, we tell our kids about that. We tell our kids, hey, let me show you how God provides. When we did a funeral from a church standpoint, when we did a funeral for that Drayvon Card and his family, when Drayvon passed away, we did that funeral for the 15-year-old boy, and how we did a meal, and Miss Tracy was so kind to us and generous to us and kept the cost down super low. And then literally that morning, I don't know if you even noticed, Miss Tracy, that morning, Amy checked the mail Monday morning. The funeral was Monday late morning. So Saturday's mail came in. And that morning, we received a check in the mail for $400 from a couple down in Indiana that I didn't know. As far as I know, no one knows. God provides. God takes care. You can never outgive God. The principle of Malachi, God says, hey, put me to the test. You put me to the test in the context of giving. God says, if you'll trust me and you'll give and you'll be faithful and honor me with your tithes and offerings, God says, I will open the windows of heaven and bless you so much you can't even receive all the blessings I'm going to give you. He said, preacher, you honestly truly believe that? I not only believe it, I've experienced in my own life. I could tell you story after story after story. We see the joyfulness in their giving. Thirdly, we see the unity in their giving. It's mentioned in verse 5, and it's mentioned in verse 10. In verse 5, the phrase, gather of all, circle the word all, gather of all Israel. You come down to verse 10, and all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. There was joy in their giving. There was unity in their giving. This is an old statistic. This goes back to me about 10 years ago or so. I think it was George Barna who tracked giving. And he said on average, and this is terrible. He said, but on average, the average church member, just across the board, I don't know as far as if this was, you know, across the denominational aspect of it, probably was. But regardless, he said on average, the average churchgoer gave about 2% of their giving. 2%. Oh, I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say this. Bernie Sanders. And again, I'm not telling you to vote for who I'm not voting for. But it's interesting to me when a man talks about giving everybody everything for free. And by the way, young people, please understand, there's nothing free other than salvation in Christ. If you're getting a free education, you can mark it down. Somebody else is going to pay for it. And chances are, it's going to be your children or your grandchildren that are going to be paying for that. And again, if you're voting for Bernie Sanders, that's Colonel Sanders. If you're voting for Colonel Sanders, hey, I'd vote for Colonel Sanders. I like chicken. But anyway, my friend, he's a pastor up north, Brother Tommy, Brother Brian. Mason is his name. He pastors up north. He's a hillbilly. And his son came in yesterday. I saw it on Facebook. His son came in yesterday, and he had a big old scratch down the side of his face. And he told his dad, he said, Dad, that rooster, get the skinning knife, That rooster is dinner tonight. Their rooster had flogged him real bad, so they killed that rooster. So I vote for Colonel Sanders. But anyway, but back to this. It's amazing to me that when people stand up and they talk about giving and generosity and being generous and da, 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 prove me wrong. Bernie Sanders made over $200,000 last year. And I think they said his giving was about $4,000 to charitable contribution. Interesting. Just wanted to throw that out at you. And I don't care who you vote for. That's between you and God, and that's between, as far as you as an American, you have a constitutional right to vote your conscience. But my point is, giving is something. As God's people, we should give and be joyful about it. There should be unity. You say, preacher, are you honestly, truly wanting everyone in the church to give? Yes, I am. Because when you do that, it's as if you're saying, you know what? My collection, it says something. You'll see, for those of you that are new to Emmanuel and haven't been here for a year and you've never seen a Joash offering, it's an amazing event in our church. It's remarkable. We line everybody. Everybody gets lined up. All the kids in junior church, we give them envelopes. We put some change in there. And they come by and they drop their envelope in the chest of Joash box. Our accounting committee loves it too because we give each kid pennies. So there's 4,000 pennies that they love to count. I'm just kidding. But we put some money in there, and they're able to drop that in there. It's a joyful time. It's a time of unity. He has an opportunity to create unity in the church. Gather of all Israel, all people. So the joy of giving, the unity of giving. We see the generosity. Last of all, we see the generosity in their giving. In verse 11 and 12 and following, the Bible says, now it came to pass, in the latter part of verse 10, actually, look at verse 10. Until they had made an end, it literally means until all had given. Wow. What a story. What a tremendous story of giving. In verse 11, it says, it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest officers came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. There was much money, the Bible tells us. In verse 12, what did they do with the money? They were good stewards of what God has blessed them with. They didn't blow it. They didn't just blow it on anything. And I want you to understand something. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. We do not blow the money around here. We do our best to be good stewards, and our deacons and our trustees and the church as a body, when we vote and approve good size of financial situations and needs. You know, we really just sincerely do. We want to be good stewards. And that's why we're saying, from a standpoint of being a good steward, the faster we can get this paid off. Now, we have to be realistic, right? We're not going to pay it off and then kill ourselves with, you know, we don't want to then not be able to make our regular monthly payments on things and our debts and all, as far as our bills and things like that. But we want to pay it off the fastest that we can, being a good steward, so that in turn we can quit paying interest on all that. So we want to kind of free that up. But that we see the generosity in their giving. The verse 12, and the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them. Literally, it was completed by them. We stood amazed at how God provided when we renovated this building. Honest truth, I had contractors who came through here. We did it for $200,000. And I had contractors come through here, and they said to me, they said, Brother Tracy, what you all did should have cost you $350,000 or more. So we tried to be, that's the truth, wasn't it, Brother Stephen? We had a contractor tell us that. We wanted to be a good steward, and you all, many of you came and showed up, and you worked, and you worked, and you worked, and you say, yeah, but Pastor, I know you said before, we're hoping to someday maybe build a gymnasium and knock the fellowship hall. If you haven't seen the fellowship hall, we've got to do something with that. I mean, it's falling apart on the exterior, and we're going to try and fix it up a little bit, but our goal is to someday build a gymnasium. But we can't do that until we get this paid off and honestly, truly, because that project's about a $1.2, $1.3 million project if we do that. But that project, we want to have at least about a third of the money up front so that we can do that. But again, you say, preacher, come on. No, friend. The work of God is indeed that. It's a continual work. It's a continual thing. You say, preacher, I'll be honest with you, though. You're constantly talking about it. You're constantly asking us to give. Well, I've said to you before, and God knows my heart in this, and I mean this and to be an encouragement to you. If you're part of a church, just hear my heart. If you're part of a church where things are happening, lives are being changed, souls are being saved, people are getting baptized, Sunday school is growing, ministries are taking place all over, on a weekly basis, seemingly, there's some type of ministry happening here at Emmanuel. And we would be foolish to not understand that that takes money. It takes money to do those things. But as I said before, I would much rather be part of a church that is alive, that then required me to give and give generously and give obediently and give joyfully and, you know, and doing it that way. I would much rather be part of a church that is alive, that has needs, than to be part of a church that was dead as a hammer, where nobody was getting saved, nobody was getting baptized, no ministry was taking place, no veterans were being reached with the gospel of Christ and fed on a monthly basis. I would much rather to be part of a church that is alive and be able to give to it and have the joy of giving to that than be part of a dead church. That's the honest truth. So if you're here today, number one, your number one need, if you're here today, do not know Jesus, sweet friend, your number one need is not finances. Your number one need is spiritual. And you need to repent of being a sinner and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Will you do that? Calling upon God to be your Savior? I trust that you will. Watching by internet, trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. You say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. I don't have a church home, but would like to be a part of Emmanuel. Hey, our doors are wide open. We would love to have you. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. We'd love to have you. Are we a perfect church? Absolutely not. We're not a perfect church. But we have a lot of wonderful people that love Christ and understand ministry and want to serve. I've had people say to me, with Sarah Scally passing away from another church, I've had some of our members say, hey, you know, what can we do to help? And we're gonna help, and we're going to give them some salads and things, I think. My wife and I was talking about this, some salads and some desserts to just show a love and appreciation, you know, for that church and loving on them and encouraging them. You say, preacher, you're all the time wanting us to cook. Well, look at me. Yes, I'm all the time wanting you to cook. There's a reason, right? But it's more than a meal. You have an opportunity to encourage and love on those folks. That funeral, Sarah's funeral, is going to be a huge funeral. So we want to have a chance to love on them and encourage them. But again, it requires, it's a financial obligation. We do that. And you can never ever outgive the Lord Jesus. And again, do it joyfully. Do it with a smile on your face. It ought to be an exciting time. You ought to be praying, you and your family and the kids, be praying about what to give and what to pledge and let the Lord lead you in doing that. And we'll just trust God, you know, for a big offering. And wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing to be able to pay that loan completely off this year and wipe that thing out and be done with it so that we could then turn our attention to the second mortgage on the house mortgage and wipe that thing out and preferably someday, you know, build a gymnasium so we could put all those mean little rugrats over there and let them run around over there and reach people for Christ and all kinds of ministries that can be birthed as a result of that. So let's all stand. And Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has stirred your heart, maybe you'd like to come and pray. Whatever it is, maybe you'd like to come and pray for Chest of Joy Sunday coming up next week. Honestly, we need your prayers. And we want God to be pleased. And that's why you say, preacher, why are we doing it? Because we want the Lord Jesus to be pleased. That's the honest truth. God, I told the Lord that this morning. I said, God, you know my heart. You know what you've birthed in my heart. You know what the burden that you put on my heart. And I just want to share it with you and share it with my people. And I pray you receive it well. And I pray you prayerfully consider what we've challenged you to do and giving and all that. And again, if you don't feel the love of the Lord, don't give. You're not going to hurt my feelings. You're not going to hurt anyone's feelings. We're not going to come after you. We don't do that. But please give. And I promise you, we will be good stewards about it. We will handle it, the trustees, the deacons, myself, we will handle it with being good stewards and make good financial decisions that are for the best interest of our church family. So, all right?